Will you please turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew 7:24. Today we'll arrive at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read to you Matthew 7:24-29. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Lord Jesus Christ, we simply ask you now that, having read your words, you would open up our ears and hearts to their meaning, and Lord, teach us through the scriptures, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, we bring this Sermon on the Mount to a close with one final metaphor or parable. And as you can see from the postscript to the sermon there in verses 28 and 29, the impact of the Lord's words on the audience was quite deep. Matthew writes that they were astonished. Who talks like this? Who has ever taught in this fashion? Who can this man be? Here is this man who has set forth his own words as the final truth, the very standard by which judgment is going to be passed upon the human race. And you can picture the stunned look on some faces and the mouths hanging open, because what are the people used to from the rabbis is kind of an unceasing string of opinions about how we ought to interpret and apply the laws of Moses. For example, the Sabbath law, you know, you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, so what constitutes work? And there's 39 categories of activities that the rabbis categorize that classify as work. So, for example, you're not allowed to carry a load. What constitutes a load? You know, exactly how much weight can you put in your pocket on the Sabbath day before it constitutes a violation of the Sabbath? Can you carry an apple? Can you carry an egg? Can you, if it's cold, could you, you know, put an extra blanket around your shoulders? And, well, it all depends on who you ask. It depends on what it's for. Just how far are you allowed to travel on the Sabbath day? Well, I mean, now that's a matter of opinion. You know, Rabbi Jonathan says you're allowed to travel 2,000 cubits. Rabbi Nahum says, no, it's only 200 cubits, and then you have to rest. If you're going to travel more, you have to stop in between. Well, what constitutes a stop? You know, 5 minutes, an hour, half the day. You know, Rabbi Johanan says, well, 2,000 cubits, but you can make an exception if it's an emergency. Well, what constitutes an emergency? Okay. You know, the disciples picked a couple of heads of grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees said, you're breaking the law. Rabbi said, you're not allowed to pluck a gray hair, because that's work, it's harvesting. And so, in fact, some of them recommended that you cover the mirrors in your house for the Sabbath so that you won't see any gray hairs and be tempted to break the law, okay? This is what religious instruction is like in the days of Jesus, understand? It's all about what is the precise line between what's permissible and impermissible. And you have this jostling of men's opinions about what does the law require. Jesus has not taught like that at all. Okay? He teaches as one having authority. He's not saying, well, Rabbi so-and-so said this and Rabbi so-and-so said that. Okay? He's not quoting from previous teachers or thinkers. He hasn't tried to sway the crowd to his side by, you know, his extensive knowledge of philosophy or interpretive history, has he? He's not appealing to any authority greater than himself in order to persuade them. Okay, he puts his own words forth as the only sure foundation for a life that's going to stand the great test on the last day. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Okay, and that's how it's been frequently in the Sermon on the Mount. I say unto you. Okay, you've heard it said of old time, but I tell you. Blessed are you who are persecuted for my sake. Okay, imagine if anybody else said that. Okay, imagine if I came up here and said, blessed are you and you're persecuted for my sake. It'd be blasphemy, right? Jesus speaks these blessings, these beatitudes at the beginning as someone who is in the know. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do you know, Jesus? Are you some kind of authority? Well, yes, I do know. Okay, I know because I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. I have come to you from the Father to make him known to you. I have come to you to speak to you words that are spirit and they are life. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the winds battered the house, and the house on the rock stood firm. And whoever hears them but doesn't do them is a fool who builds his house on the sand, and when the rains and the floods and the winds come, the house fell with a mighty crash, and it was utterly ruined. It was utterly ruined. Okay, so no wonder the people are astonished at his teaching. Now, the prophet Malachi says that the Lord will suddenly come, and who shall stand when he appeareth? Who shall stand? Okay, Jesus tells us here at the end of Matthew 7, as he says elsewhere, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Okay, Jesus, blessed is he who hears these sayings of mine and does them. So we've been listening to these sayings or these teachings of the Lord Jesus for quite some time now. For the last couple of weeks, we've been considering what must our response be now that we've heard. Clearly, our response must be nothing less than to change our ways immediately and do what we've heard, because the man who's telling them to us is no less than God's own representative. He is the one that God has appointed to sit in judgment on the great day. And it won't do, Christian friends, it won't do for us just to call him Lord Jesus. It won't do either simply to sit in an audience and hear what he has to say. You understand? Look at both the wise men and the foolish man in this last parable. They both hear his words. Only one of their houses stands. Clearly the difference is in the doing. Not the hearing, but the doing. Over in Luke, he puts it this way. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? It's Luke 6:46, a verse worth memorizing. Okay, what is a Lord unless it is someone whose word is to be obeyed? Doesn't a Lord have the right to issue commands to his subjects and expect obedience in return? It's quite an insult to call Jesus the Lord and then to ignore his commands. Okay, aye, aye, captain, right? And then you just go off and do whatever you say. Well, is he the captain or isn't he? Okay, Peter says to the crowd on Pentecost that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, Lord and Christ. Okay, Lord and Messiah. He is the Son of David. He is the coming King. Christ Jesus is worthy not just to be heard, but to be obeyed. If you read the book of James, you'll see exactly the same kind of thought. James tells us, don't fool yourselves. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. So to sit and take in a sermon the way you might sit and take in a musical concert, that is to absorb the information and maybe even appreciate the worth of what you hear, but then to neglect to put it into practice in accordance with the commands of the Lord, and that is a very dangerous, Christians, very dangerous, risky way of life. Okay, in fact, even coming into church and exposing your ears to the word of God carries risk, because now you're on the hook for what you heard. Okay, so what's the best thing to do? Just don't come? No, not at all. Okay, it's a blessing to hear and receive the word of the Lord, isn't it? Okay, don't we want to know what God wants of us? Don't we want to know the kind of character and the kind of behavior that he's going to reward and commend when he sits down to... Of course we want to know these things. Okay, don't you want to know what God has to say to a race that has fallen away from fellowship with him? He is the source of all blessing, right? We sing it every week. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. The human race is a race without direction, a race without hope. God speaks to us. God, the word of God says that he spoke in former generations in various ways through the prophets, but now in these last days he has spoken to us in a son, the son through whom he created the universe, the son that he has appointed to be the heir of all things, the son who sustains the whole world by his powerful word. Don't we want to know what the Son of God has to say? It's a privilege for us to be here and to hear the word of God and to unfold it, to hear God's word to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And it would be obscene to hear it and then not to comply with his words. Okay? Be not hearers only, be ye doers of his words. Okay, when Jesus went back to heaven, he gave the Great Commission, right? What's the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So do what? Go, make disciples, baptize them, and then do what? Teach them to observe or keep all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Okay, teach them to keep all things that I have commanded you. Who shall stand when he appeareth? In John, he says to his disciples, you call me master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, then you also ought to wash one another's feet. He says, here I've given you an example so that you should do likewise. Do as I've done to you. You are the servants. If I'm the master, you are the servants. And who's greater? Is it the servant? No. The servant isn't greater than the master, nor is he who is sent greater than the one who sends him. If you know this, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Okay, blessed are you if you do them. Do what I say, and you shall stand when he appeareth. Now, just because we're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount doesn't mean, I hope, that you're going to put it in the rearview mirror and leave it all behind now. Okay, we have the privilege of having the Lord Jesus Christ's very words bound up for us in a book, and we can keep a copy of that book by our rocking chair or by our bed, and we can refer back to those words whenever we like. And now we ought to understand that it's not just our privilege, but it's our duty to go back over his words again and again with a fine-tooth comb and be comparing ourselves with what we read. We need to be evaluating our own behavior, not just our outward behavior, but what's inside, okay, our hearts. Paul says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged with the world. Okay, so this is very key, Christians. Think of the Sermon on the Mount like a Christian's gymnasium. You don't just go to the gym once, do you? What good will that do? You keep going back. You go repetitively. And then when you're there, you don't just go to the same station all the time. Else what will you get? You know, you get big strong legs and then, you know, weak upper body, something like that. You go to all the stations, right? You go all the way through. Jesus didn't just give us two or three things to guide our life with here, did he? He gave us many, many things. And we need to go back through the Sermon on the Mount frequently and see what are the things that the Lord has said. We began with 8 or 9 Beatitudes that search us to the very innermost depths. We talked about anger. Anybody have a problem with anger? Okay, the Lord has something to say. We talked about rash words. Talked about making reconciliation with your fellow man. We talked about admitting and making restitution for the wrongs that you've done. Talked about taking very strict personal precautions against sexual lust. It defiles you and it defiles marriage. We talked about cherishing and protecting your marriage vows. Jesus told us we need to refuse to shade the truth. We should refuse to deceive. We should refuse to invoke the name of the Lord in a trivial fashion. We need to refuse to take vengeance. We talked about holding the things of this world, including your rights, your personal rights, with a very loose hand. The Lord wants us to be generous. He wants us to be gracious. He wants us to be ready to forgive. He says, kind to the ungrateful and wicked. That's okay. That's very challenging. But that's how your Father, your Heavenly Father who begot you, that's how He is. He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He told us to shun hypocrisy and outward forms of religious virtue that have the aim of getting people's appreciation rather than God's. Okay, who you are in secret is who you really are, and the Father sees in secret, and He will repay you accordingly. We talked a lot about praying. Simply, sincerely, worshipfully. Remember the Father's honor first. Pray trustingly, pray humbly. Forgive my debts. Forgive us our debts. We forgive our debtors. Okay, Jesus had a lot to tell us about our attitude towards money and possessions, envy and jealousy and covetousness. He told us that worrying is a failure of faith. He forbid us from condemning and tearing other people down. He taught us to have a wholehearted trust in God to provide, oh, we of little faith. He taught us that love is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He told us to get rid of all known sin and to be jealous for the truth and to test everything that we hear because there are so very many lies out there. Okay, we heard all this. Will we do it? Will we do it? Otherwise, the preaching of it has been for nothing. Lord, who shall stand in your holy place? Who may abide in your tabernacle? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart, he doesn't backbite with his tongue, he does no harm to his neighbor, he doesn't take up a reproach against his friend, he disdains the vile but honors those who fear the Lord, he keeps his word even if it's costly to himself, he doesn't live for unjust profit. He doesn't make a living from dirty money. He who does these things, does them, not just praises that they're good things, he has to do them, shall never be moved. Okay? He who does all things whatsoever I've commanded you shall never be shaken. The house on the rock stands firm. It is not moved. It is not shaken. The rains and the floodwaters and the wind beat on the house, but it withstood. It remains a trustworthy refuge for the one who lives there, okay? The one who made the effort to build it the right way. Now, as for those who are hearers only but not doers, the prophet Isaiah says that the hail will sweep away your refuge of lies. When the overwhelming flood passes through, you will be beaten down by it. And the righteous will see and will say, there's a man who did not make God his refuge. But he trusted in himself. He trusted in his money. He trusted in his delusions. Look, both men have a house. Right? From the ground up, the houses look the same. And when the weather is sunny and fine, no problem. Both men get along just great. In fact, the one guy might even have a better time of it than the other because he hasn't wasted so much time and effort and sweat and money doing all that underground stuff that nobody's going to even see anyway, okay? You understand, friends, that the Christian life is more difficult than the godless life, okay? The Christian life is costlier. It demands your heart. It demands your affection. It demands your attention and your resources. It can be very emotionally draining. Okay, there's bound to be intense personal struggles in the Christian life because it isn't easy to resist the flesh, is it? or to resist the devil, or to resist the world, okay? The Christian life requires sacrifices. It requires you giving yourself for the good of other people who, frankly, you'd rather not deal with. It'd be easier if they would just go away, okay? The Christian life truly is swimming against the current, right? You're doing it the hard way, and there's all the other fish, you know, going downstream past you saying, hey, buddy, you know, you got this whole idea all wrong. It's much easier if you go this way. Okay? Because the godless man does not face the same kinds of struggles that the Christian face. He's got no thought of God's holiness or of God's commandments. I want to take an example to illustrate, and this has been something that's been on my mind a lot lately, and just sort of bled over into the sermon, but this is just an example. Christian education, okay, whether it's homeschooling or whether it's private school, okay, we have the commandment from the Lord to bring up our children in the admonition of the Lord. Now, what's simpler? And this is, you know, if I speak in generalities, then forgive me. But, you know, generally speaking, what's simpler? It's public school, isn't it? Okay, public school has very many benefits. There's more programs. There's more opportunities for the children. There's better sports. It's paid for, right? That's maybe the big thing, okay? The government foots the bill. And so, for the most part, it stands to reason for most families that, you know, this is the best choice for our family. Okay, I'm already paying for it, so I might as well go this way. However, the Lord would have us consider, what are the trade-offs? Okay, your children today, maybe it wasn't so 20 years ago or less even, but today your children are taught that they live in a world that has no designer, a world that has no purpose. It just happens to be here, okay? They're taught that there is no such thing as final truth, that there's opinions and there's cultural traditions, but none of them can claim to have preeminence over the others. You know, one is just as good as any other. Trace your family line far enough back and you are apes. Trace it farther back and you're fish. Trace it farther back and you're a single-celled organism, okay? Humans are just one more kind of animal, aren't they? Life came by chance from random chemicals. It's going no place, so we just try to make the best of it that we can while we're here. And so you might as well do whatever your heart tells you to do. So, therefore, express yourself however you like. Follow your dreams wherever they will take you. And when life becomes inconvenient or burdensome, just end it. Okay? Now, if you want to talk about Jesus and so on, you can do that on the weekends. But here in school, we talk about the real world. Okay? So you have two 18-year-olds fresh out of high school. Now, the parents of the one certainly have a lot more money in their pocket because they didn't spend it on tuition. But the young adult has a heart that's unshaped. That is to say, it is shaped. It's shaped in the mold that the world shapes hearts in. Okay, the heart where the self is master, where the goals are set by me, the value system is determined by me, and all my future career and endeavors, okay, is to do the best I can for me and to get as much as I can and have as much fun as I can, because what else is there after all to do? Whereas the other parents who have taken the Lord's advice that the only way to build a durable house is to build it on a solid foundation, have made an investment in the child's spiritual training as well as in the three R's, okay? And they may have had to scrimp and save and skip some vacations and so on and other things in life to make it work. You might say they're thousands of dollars poorer, but one thing they have is a son or a daughter who has been instructed in the truth. You have a young person who knows the living God, who has put down some roots in Christ. He knows the meaning of life, okay? He's actually the one who's in touch with the real world, okay? He is entering into his adulthood with a right framework of viewing the world, okay? The other one is entering into adulthood with a completely wrong, bogus foundation, a framework of how the world works, okay? What is his place and where's history going, okay? The world you learn about in a secular school, whether that's public or private, is a false world. It does not exist. There is no such world that came from nowhere and is going nowhere and has no designer, and everybody was once a single-celled organism, and when you're dead, you're dead. That world does not exist. Okay? There is no such world where choices have no consequences, where man makes his own destiny, where man is not accountable to anyone, where sin and morality are just social conventions that if we want to dispense with them, we dispense with them. Okay? That is a false world. It doesn't exist. There is a living God, and that God has ordered the world according to his decrees. And the fool who chooses to ignore his decrees, or who's never learned about them, he is headed for a life of pain and misery, because he's unequipped to deal with temptation. He's unequipped to deal with tragedy. He's unprepared for death. He has no apparatus to deal with. He has no framework for dealing with death or nothing to give him confidence in the day of death. He has no principles that can guide him through life's many fiery trials unscathed. He has no self-control. He's at the mercy of, if it feels good, do it. Okay? And why shouldn't you? Because you're all that exists. Okay? Now, like I said, I'm speaking generally, but if you look at these two high school grads a couple of years down the road, chances are what you'll see is two very similar looking guys. Okay? Both young men have a job. Both have good health, both have friends, both have some good times, okay? And you might say, see, life is good for them both. And what was the purpose of spending all of that extra money on school? What was that for? Because both our lives are sunny and fine, all is well. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus isn't talking about what happens when life is sunny and fine, okay? Only a little bit of foresight will tell you that the thunderstorm and the tornado is going to come eventually. It might not come when he's 21. It might not come when he's 31. It might not come till he's 91. Okay, but it's going to come. And then you see some big differences between one man and the other. The rains came. The floodwaters rose. The winds blew and beat on the house. Okay, now of course, friends, there are the storms of life that you've all experienced. Okay, family tragedy, job loss, marriage troubles, bad report from the doctor, war, some of you have lived through it, we might all live through it again, poverty, hunger, heresies, all these things happen. Only by looking to the Word of God for your answers and storing up the Word of the Lord in your heart and obeying Him, not just memorizing the Word, but obeying it, only then will you be able to answer the question, what will I do now? What does this all mean? Where can I turn? Why is this happening? Where can I find peace? One man's life falls to rubble. The other man, though just as harshly tested, he withstands the evil day. Okay, the hymn tells you, Christians, how firm a foundation, O saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith where? Where's the foundation laid? In his excellent word. What more can he say than he has already said to you, right? The book is complete. Jesus has said all he intends to say. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Refuge, you're trying to build a house. You need a refuge, a hiding place. If you're a Christian, he's already given you everything you need for life and godliness. He gave you his blood. He gave you his word. He gave you his spirit. If you should fall, it would be because you have not done in keeping with what you have heard. I'll give you another verse from the same hymn. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my strength, here's the reward of your godliness, friends, my strength all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design thy dross to consume, right? The impurities will be burned up, and thy gold to refine. Okay, Jesus says, my words are sufficient to make you stand in the evil day if you simply obey what you hear. And the last verse says this, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Christians, life has many difficulties, many fiery trials, many tests. Whether you get many or few for your portion of them, The greatest test of all comes after this life is all done. That day has to come. It will come for each one of us. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, whether we believed in him or not. What of your house then? What will you do on the day of reckoning? The prophet says, when disaster comes from afar, to whom will you flee for help? Where will your glory be then? Nothing will remain for some but to cringe among the captives and fall among the slain. It's very tragic to labor all your life to, quote, build a good life for yourself, for you and your family, and then to see it all collapse into ruin because you didn't take the care to dig down deep and lay the foundation for it in Jesus Christ. Okay, unless the Lord builds the house, you know what the scripture says, the laborer labors in vain.
Right.
Who shall stand? Disciples who love the Lord Jesus with all their heart, more than life itself. Disciples who love one another more than they love themselves. Disciples who observe all things whatsoever the Lord Jesus has commanded. Blessed are you, my friends, if you do them. Lord Jesus, thank you for your wonderful words, for this powerful sermon, for this volume, Lord, of sacred scripture that is so useful to us, such a blessing. It contains the very wisdom of God. Lord, all we need to direct our course. I pray, Heavenly Father, for myself and for all my loved ones here, that you would make us wise unto salvation. Help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because you alone, the everlasting God, our God. Lord Jesus, help us, strengthen us, rebuke us, assure us. Thank you, Father, for our church family and for your many blessings to us. Take us through the week that is to come now, in Jesus' name. Amen.